Yeah, friends, it is so good to be together again, and we have been in this sermon series that I've really loved called Headspace. We've been trying to tackle and confront some of the lies that we tell ourselves that are kind of on a loop in our head that we sort of repeat over and over again, and what we've kind of seen in this series is that these lies can really distract us, and they can be destructive for us. They're not what God has for us. And the verse that we have been trying to focus around, we believe God does have for us then, is from Philippians chapter 4. This is verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You know? Man, if that's the kind of stuff that would fill our minds day to day, we'd have some pretty good days. We'd have some pretty good responses to the things that life brings to us, right? But so often we just kind of get caught in all kinds of other thinking. And we've kind of made a list of lies that we've tried to confront. And as we've gone through the series, maybe your list of lies is slightly different than the one that we would make. But I think that today is one that we all have struggled with at one time or another. And the lie is simply this, that everything is awful. Everything is awful. Have you ever believed that lie? Right? Things start to go badly, and they start to sort of snowball, and one thing kind of leads to another. And before you know it, you're saying to yourself, man, nothing ever goes my way, right? You start saying everything in this whole place is just broken, or it's in a stage of being about to be broken. You say to yourself, obviously the whole world is going to a place in a handbasket. Right, you know, we did this at the first service, and right after I said the question, "Can things get any worse?" and I promise you, this is a true story. The light bulb on the grand piano burst, and it sounded like hands clapping together, really, really loudly. And in my house, we try to kill flies with our hands. It's just a thing that we try to do. I don't know, and it sounded like someone had tried to kill a fly. So I said that. I said, you know, hey, now that we've killed all the flies, let's go ahead and get started with the service. And I turned around, and Sandy and our two cantors are just wide-eyed and shocked. And we had to spend the next 10 minutes vacuuming up all of the shattered glass that was over the piano. And I got to do like 5 extra minutes of my kind of stand-up comedy routine, which was fun for the whole group, I think, truly, yeah. You know, can things really get any worse, right? And like with all good lies, right, there's a little kernel of truth in there, right? There are awful things, lots of awful things, right? There was wildfires recently in Hawaii. And there's still war in Ukraine. There's still war in Gaza. I was just hearing about. The U.S. Rates among adults for depression is higher than it's ever been. You know, there's sickness, there's death around the world, but right here at Royal Redeemer, right, there are people who are battling illnesses and injuries, people who have suffered losses, lost loved ones even recently. Right? It's awful. And then there are the things that are in our own hearts, in our own minds, the things that are in my heart, in my mind, that I just hope nobody asks me about, because I really don't want to talk about them. Right? And the truth is, right, if we're going to be honest, there really are some things, there really are many things that are truly awful. There's no question about it. But here's where the lie comes in, right? While there are lots of things in the world that are awful, the lie comes in and it begins to roll around in our brain. And it begins to kind of move things and shuffle things around. And before long, we can no longer keep our perspective that says some things are awful sometimes, and we begin to believe the lie that everything is awful all the time. Right? But that's never the truth. And to dismantle this lie, I want to go to two places. And the first one is Lamentations and looking at the prophet Jeremiah. And the second one is to the Garden of Gethsemane and looking at Jesus just moments before he's led to the cross. All right? Now, Jeremiah then is writing this book, Lamentations, and the writer doesn't identify himself, but most scholars and theologians believe that this is, in fact, the prophet Jeremiah, and they called him the weeping prophet. And the reason they called him the weeping prophet is because Jeremiah had seen a vision from God about what was going to happen to the people of Israel, how they were going to be overtaken by Babylon, and they were going to be taken away into exile as the result of their sin and their disobedience and disloyalty to God. And he tried to warn the people about this. First, he lamented and cried over the fact that this was going to happen. But then he thought, I'm going to do something about this. I got to go warn the people. And the people just completely ignored him, and they isolated him. They sort of pushed him away. And that, of course, made him feel even more lonely and even more weepy and ignored. And so then in the third chapter of Lamentations, we see Jeremiah lay everything out on the line. And he doesn't hold anything back. And he writes what's in his heart. And this is how he begins the chapter. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He says, if you want to know anything about me, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than in light. You know, Jeremiah is obviously in terrible pain, and he's thinking this is the price that he's paid for serving God, for being faithful, for preaching sin and repentance to the people. And in addition to that, he is now living in the time period. He's seeing all of these things actually happen, actually occur. And he knows that God is allowing this to happen as a judgment on the sin of the people. And not only that, but he knows that things are going to get a lot worse for them in the short term. In fact, the next several verses, right, just continue in that same vein, just filled with pain and with anguish and frustration. And then we finally come to verse 18. In verse 18, he writes this. In light of all of this, he says, so I have said, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. He's lost all hope. He's lost all belief in happiness. He's lost all hope in any of the good things that he thought God might bring into his life. All that's gone. He's discouraged and he's stuck. And that's exactly where the devil loves to swoop in. And he loves to tell this lie so that we repeat it in our minds over and over again. Everything is awful. And he loves to isolate us. And actually, that isolation is where we're going to go next week with the lie that I'm the only one. That's how we're going to finish the series, right? When we feel like everything is awful, the devil begins to isolate us. We have this tendency then to withdraw even further. Right? And the pain does that to us. The disappointment, the discouragement, it does that. The guilt and the shame. Right? And the thing is that when we withdraw, we're actually moving further and further away from our faith. Right? Jeremiah is profoundly sad. But in the midst of all of this, He's doing something that we really, really need to pay attention to, something that is profoundly healthy. Right? Jeremiah is talking about how he feels. And he's talking about how he feels to whom? To God. To his heavenly Father. Right? He's being completely honest. And he's crying out to God. He's not pretending like everything's okay. He's not putting on a brave face. He's showing up and he's saying, God, you know what's happening. You're in charge of everything. And I'm putting this on you. It was by your rod. You did this to me. That's total honesty with God. And it's as if that honesty leads to more honesty. Right? Because in the midst of all of that, this terrible pain and the tremendous anguish, we finally come to a turning point for Jeremiah where he's honest about the pain. He's honest about how he feels, believing that everything is awful. But then in the midst of all of that, he gets honest about who God is too. And Jeremiah begins to remember who God is. Right? In verse 21 and then 22, he says, I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions, they never fail. Literally, because of God's love, we're not going to disappear. We're not going to fall off the face of the earth. We're not going to fade away from the universe. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Jeremiah is using the same technique to battle this lie that we have been using for a few weeks now. The same kind of technique where he remembers the word of God, the faithfulness of God. It's the same approach to break the devil's lie that we see Jesus use in the Garden of Gethsemane. After he rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and after he has his last meal with his disciples, he knows what's about to happen. He knows that Judas has already betrayed him. He knows that the soldiers are already coming to arrest him. But he has to do one more thing. He has to speak honestly to his heavenly Father. And so he goes to the garden and he prays. He lays out his heart. And being in anguish, he prayed even more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. He's in anguish. He's overwhelmed with sorrow to the point like sweat was dropping off of him like blood. It's the same as Jeremiah saying, my splendor is gone. Right? All that I have hoped for from the Lord. And just like Jeremiah, Jesus knows the plan. He gets to see what's going to happen. He knows what God is calling him to do, what God is calling him to say. And so he prays to God. He says, I don't want to do it. I don't want to go through all of that. I don't want to go through the torture. I don't want to go through the suffering. I don't want to hang on a cross. There has to be another way. And in that honesty, Jesus is led to more honesty. Just like Jeremiah, and he remembers. Look at what he says. He remembers. He says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus remembers that God's plan is faithful and it's good. He knows that even though he will suffer profoundly, that the Father will be with him. And he believes in the future that God will never abandon his plan to seek and to redeem and to save lost and lonely souls, no matter how bad things may get. to follow the same pattern, the pattern of Jeremiah, the pattern of Jesus, the pattern of so many faithful people here and before us. We must be honest with God about what's really going on. And we must let that honesty lead to more honesty as we remember God's faithfulness over the years. And friends, what we will find, right, in Scripture as we do this is not a God who we can fully understand. But what we will find and experience is a God that we can fully trust. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts and in our minds, and that you would absolutely demolish this lie. And instead of being overcome and broken down because of everything that is awful, that we would be lifted up by remembering. And it would allow us to set our thoughts on things that are noble and good and true and beautiful and lovely and admirable and praiseworthy. Father, we pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.